You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
We are in our series in Philippians. We were sitting on our couch this morning, and Joni was reading the Bible, and she wanted to know, are we going to be in 2 Philippians today? And I said, come again? What is 2 Philippians? And what she meant was Philippians 2, but how she said that, she's never going to live down. And so we are not...
Back with the 23rd Psalm.
You did come back with the 23rd Psalm, which is different than 2 Philippians. We have 2 Thessalonians and 2 Timothy and 2 Corinthians. It's Father's Day, Joanne. You're going to go at me right now on Father's Day? Okay. It's like my birthday, except better. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 and 1 Philippians, about verses 15 through 30. We've been going through this series for the last few weeks called Better Together. And really the main thrust of this is about rejoicing and about partnering with each other in the communication and living out of the gospel good news. And so this is a letter that Paul wrote to Philippi. Last week I went into some more of what the history of how did Paul end up in Philippi. But if you ever read through and you're looking at the names of the books of the New Testament, the letters that Paul wrote, you come across Corinthians and Ephesians and Philippians and Romans and Colossians and Thessalonians and Galatians. And what are these? If you do a little bit of research on it, what you find out, each of these cities was in some way, shape, or form on a major trade route. It was most of the Roman colonies were very, very large. And we would say a city of 150,000, 250,000 is not that big of a deal. It is when you consider, today that would be a decent sized city in America, but we have all the infrastructure and all the electricity and sanitation and all that. And they were figuring out how to live in those places without it. And so it seems as though God chose to deposit the gospel in hubs where it could be easily distributed. And so when Paul stays in Ephesus for 3 years, you hear about Ephesus being this destination location, partially because of the temple of Artemis. People would come there, but people from all over the world are going there, and then they are going back home. And so it's a very great way of spreading the message of the gospel. Corinth was much the same way. The city of Corinth is located in such a place where sailors on a ship would come up to where Corinth is located, and then they would bring the ship in a canal system across the little land bridge to deposit it in a different area. And just 3 days it took for that to happen. And people from all over the world are coming through Corinth. And so we see that the messages are being spread in these major, major cities, and then the more people kind of get able to be reached. And Philippi is also one of those. And last week I talked a little bit about how really it's a colony of ex-Roman soldiers who received this incredible farmland, an incredible place to live, based upon a reward for their service to Rome. And also a way to kind of pacify, because there was a couple opportunities that different factions of the Roman government were trying to overthrow each other. And whenever one faction would beat another faction, they'd say, okay, now we're going to be friends. Here is some choice land in Philippi. And so they'd send them off to that. And so they were loyal then to their new boss. So Paul and his team ended up in Philippi by accident. They had not intended to go there. They ended up going to Philippi because they were told no by God twice. Sometimes we can think that we're totally missing the boat on something because we keep hearing no from God. Every no from God is a direction, potentially heading in a different direction. And he's going to lead us where he wants us to go. And so I think it's funny sometimes we look at the Apostle Paul, we can think, man, he's so spiritual. He's trying to figure out, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to go where I'm supposed to go, do what I'm supposed to do? And so he would reach out to do something and God would say yes or God would say no. But he was always ready to be moving and be directed by the Lord. And so when we actually come to the book of Philippians, Paul's writing to the Philippians from Rome on house arrest. He's in chains awaiting trial with Caesar. And there's two potential outcomes for Paul. He can either be killed or he can be set free. So either way, we're going to hear Paul address some of that today. Anybody want to go to prison? Okay. No, nobody really wants to go to prison. Nobody wants to be in prison. Nobody wants to be in chains. Over and over in the scripture, Paul, as he's writing to people, especially when he's writing from prison, he says, remember my chains. Don't forget you got a brother in here, okay? And we can look at this, and we know Paul wants to be free. He wants to be able to go around to share the message of the gospel wherever he could go. But his movement is limited here, and people all over the known world at that time are praying for his deliverance. Because Paul can't really fulfill God's purposes in prison, can he? We have this because he was in prison. A big chunk of the New Testament letters, it's like, well, now I finally have time to write. And I wish I was out there, but in the meantime, I'm going to check on my people. And the circumstances that he was in, these friends, these partners of the gospel, they're praying for his deliverance. That's not a bad thing to do. We do it all the time. We enter into a situation where we're navigating a sickness. We're into a situation where we're navigating an economic hardship. We are, all sorts of terrible things are going on, and we want deliverance. Why do we want deliverance? Because suffering is bad. We don't like it, but suffering is a part of the human condition. And just because we belong to Jesus does not mean we are not going to see or we're not going to experience firsthand suffering. The difference is we have Jesus and we can suffer with him and suffer well. And that God will never waste our pain. He will always work in and work through the circumstances. He does not cause the pain, but he can use the pain to help us to grow to be more like him. And I was studying this week, thinking about Paul in prison, and one of the verses we talked about last week was, you know, you guys are really worked up and praying for me to get out of here, but I can tell you this is actually working for the spread of the gospel. Everybody here in the palace, all the guards, all the way up into the royalty, they've all heard the message of the gospel because I'm locked up here, which led me to be thinking, what if the very thing or situation that we want to be rescued from is the very purpose of God for us in this time? And then there was crickets. So does this mean we shouldn't be praying for deliverance? Absolutely not. Paul continues to pray for deliverance over and over and over again. But he also recognizes, if I'm here, our sovereign God is in control. I'm going to be and do what Jesus would be being and doing if he was in my shoes. And therefore, I'm going to be active as much as I can to fulfill the purpose of God, even in less than perfect circumstances. Let's not be people, let's not be a community, let's not be a church that waits for the ideal moment to be able to start living for Jesus and looking for ways to put it into practice. There will always be issues we will come across that could be limiting factors for us. I can't do this because of this. I can't because this was going on. No. We have the opportunity, we have the call from God, and if we don't know what to do, maybe you're limiting your activity, but you're also saying, what would you be doing in this time? Paul, I can only imagine being one of his guards, one of the people who's set to be on the guarding team for Paul. Because every time they come down, he's got a captive audience. He's like, why are you keep singing in there, Paul? I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you a story about when I was in Philippi. Can you imagine as he's writing to the Philippians, he's got the guards that are right there and they have to listen to him. Hey, let me tell you about the time I got arrested. Let me tell you about the riot that they threw in my honor. Let me tell you about when they beat me with rods 3, 4, 5 times. Let me tell you about the time they took me outside the city and stoned me until I was dead and then God raised me back to life. Over and over, hearing the testimony, hearing the stories and the gospel's being spread. We have the prison letters because of Paul's time in prison. Paul kind of knew his life was going to be rough because in Acts chapter 9, we hear he's on his way to Damascus. He's an agent of the temple. He's going to be looking for Christians, these members of this cult that are rebelling and living in heresy against the true faith in Judaism. He gets knocked to the ground, blinded by a light, and Jesus says, you know, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who is it? And he says, it's Jesus. Now go to Damascus, keep going. You're gonna find somebody when you get there. His name is Ananias. He's gonna come pray for you and heal you. And so later on, we see Ananias is praying and God says, I want you to go to Straight Street and I want you to go to this house. And there's a guy named Saul in there. I want you to go in and pray for him. And Ananias goes, I know this man. He's coming here to arrest us and maybe even to have some of us killed. Perhaps you should ask another person. Or maybe you've got the wrong idea. And God says to Ananias, you have no idea. You're going to go there and you're going to do this because I have to show this man how much he is going to suffer for my name. And so Ananias shows up and he knocks on the door. Paul hasn't eaten or drank anything for 3 days. He's in great repentance. Hey, is there a guy named Saul here? Who's asking? Ananias? Yeah, he said you might be coming. And Ananias comes in, and if I'm Ananias, I'm thinking, okay, This is the guy with authority from the temple to throw people like me in jail and even have us killed. How should I greet him? Supposedly he's had a conversion. If he hasn't had a conversion, this is a short conversation. He goes in, Brother Paul, Brother Paul, you and me, we're the same. We're in this together. And he lays hands on Paul and Saul, and the scales fall from his eyes. He's able to see. From that point forward, Saul is on a pursuit of knowing and being known by Christ. But I don't know when Ananias said, you know, God sent me here to tell you how much you're going to suffer for him. It's like, and what's the good news? Well, he's never going to leave you or forsake you. There's an aspect of our faith where if we're looking at our immediate circumstances all the time and the discomfort that we will experience, it can take our eyes off of the actual purpose. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples have just been threatened with jail, beatings, and worse if they continue worshiping in Jesus' name. And it says they left the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, and they went into this upper room and they began to pray. And what did they pray for? They prayed, Dear God, save us from these bad guys that are coming to get us. No, that's not what they said at all. They said, You've heard what was said. Please fill us with boldness so we can live to bring glory to your name. And it says, and then there was a great earthquake. Everybody was refilled with the Holy Spirit. It's like, okay, here we go. It's on. Suffering is a part of the Christian life. One of the, either 1 Peter or 2 Peter talks about, I always get it mixed up which one it's in. It talks about if you suffer, suffer for Christ. Don't suffer for being dumb and don't suffer for doing dumb stuff. Okay? It's not suffering if you're bringing it on yourself. Okay? My mom was telling me a story about, she's a chaplain at Carson Tahoe Hospital, and they are, like most hospitals, are not allowing visitors in to see people that are patients, no matter what they happen to have or why they're there. She said, she was telling me, son, there's pastors that are trying to come into the hospital, even though it's against the rules. And they're having to escort them out. And these pastors are thinking that they're being persecuted for their faith. And I think that's where Peter was talking about. Don't be persecuted for being dumb. Don't do dumb stuff. Anyway, so all that to say, Paul's tried to encourage us saying this. Guys, the situation that we're in is not optimal, but it's actually serving to advance the gospel good news. And as a result, people are being emboldened to declare the message of the gospel without fear. Philippians chapter 1, verses 14 through 18a, and then we will keep on keeping on. Okay. Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Okay, Paul's mission in life is to keep declaring the gospel good news. He knows he's supposed to be sharing the message first with the Jew and then with the Greek. So he's carrying this message of salvation for the Jewish people, but he's also saying it's no longer just limited to you. This is why he's actually in prison in Rome at this particular time. Salvation is available in Christ Jesus by grace through faith to anyone who will believe. And the thing that floats Paul's boat more than anything else is when people who have received the gospel good news then share that with others who share that with others. The whole point of us being disciples of Christ is to make other disciples who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. Because we're actually making disciples whether we're trying to or not. We can be making disciples that are actively following after Christ, which is actually the definition of a disciple, or we can make disciples that actually just think that they're disciples but aren't reflecting that in their life. Paul was really well known within the Judeo-Christian world at this time. Within the Roman Empire, he's just one of those people from a conquered nation who happens to have somewhat of a following, and we'll deal with him if we need to later on. Paul's excited about the gospel going out. Yeah. It's funny because then Paul says, you know, some people are preaching the gospel out of good motives, out of love and goodwill because they want people to be saved. Other people are preaching it out of selfish ambition. They're preaching it out of envy. They're thinking like somehow they can cause injury to me. So what does that mean? Well, you will be really surprised to hear this. Paul has enemies. And some of these enemies are believers who resent his reputation and his God-given ministry. Some have launched into ministry proclaiming the gospel good news to build their own kingdom. Selfish ambition, envy, rivalry. Paul's in jail. This is divine punishment on Paul for being in jail. I'm going to take his mantle. I'm going to go out and I'm going to make disciples and I'm going to be great like Paul. I mean, I'm going to be a great messenger of the gospel. I'm going to have notoriety. I deserve it, not him. While he's there, I'm going to go after his reputation. I'm going to build my own space so that I too will be considered a great one in the kingdom of God. People don't do that anymore, right? And this isn't the time where we point out, let me tell you about so-and-so on TV. There was a time when the word TV evangelist was really negative. And part of it was the misallocation and misappropriation of funds. Others, it was just the haircuts. All sorts of stuff. But when it comes down to it, my granddaughter now will say, I don't watch Poppy on TV. So I am a TV evangelist now. Which I thought was awesome. Anyway, is it up to us to evaluate people's motives? Yes. No, it's not. I'm joking. It's sarcasm, okay? It's not up to... Paul says, what does it matter if they're doing it for wrong reasons or for good? If they're doing it for wrong reasons, they're still declaring the message of the gospel. It's still true. Guess what? Even if there's fruit that comes out of it, the character of the people who are teaching will be made evident at some point. It's not necessarily our time to do it. Okay? We can feel like we need to be pointing fingers at stuff. When I was a kid, one of my favorite radio shows I would listen to is called The Bible Answer Man with Dr. Walter Martin. Anybody ever remember him? Love Dr. Walter Martin. People would call in, no, Dr. Martin had a question. And he wrote some really incredible stuff. And back in the day, he really focused on how to tell the difference between Christianity and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness and Christian Science, just so if you came across people from different worldviews, Islam and Hindu, whatever, you'd be able to understand where's it differ. In the last several years, it's really turned towards instead of looking out at the world, it's turned itself on Christianity. And instead you will hear story after story after story about how this teacher's not biblical and this teacher's not biblical. And at some point it's like, I think the focus of Dr. Martin's ministry got turned around and it became this thing where a couple people are the authorized right people to be able to kind of judge. Here's what's going good. Here's what's not going good. And I don't know that that's God's purpose for his people to be trying to evaluate other people's motives. One of the big challenges, there's multiple times I have known when God is speaking to her, is calling an individual, they'll describe, you know, how do you know God was calling you to do this? And I can remember a few conversations I had where the individual would say something like, well, I just had this vision of myself and I was on a platform in a stadium with thousands of people and a microphone in my hand. And I did what Walt and Charlie are doing back there. It's like, you're kidding, right? It's like, no, that's the vision I had. And I said, well, I can think of at least five where they've had this thing. I said, when I got my call, it said, come and die. So I don't know, I would necessarily want to, you know, try and evaluate or judge yours, but God doesn't call us to greatness. He calls us to servanthood. And so I'm not going to say God is not calling you. I would also tend to think when God's trying to do something in our life, the enemy wants to divert us quick. When Jesus is tempted on the mountaintop, after 40 days and 40 nights of no eating and tempted in every way by the enemy, one of the things that the enemy wants to do is to try and get Jesus to do things that God's going to give him anyway later on, but to do it now. And there's one point where he says, Jesus, look at all the kingdoms of the world. They're all mine to give, and they're yours if you just bow down and worship me. Jesus had to be tempted, otherwise it wouldn't have been temptation. It's at the core of every single one of us, we want to be recognized. We want to be loved. We want to be great. But to be great in the eyes of the kingdom of this world is to elevate self. To be great in the eyes of the kingdom of heaven is to come alongside like Jesus did and said, what can I do for you? Next week, we're going to be talking through Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, that talked about Jesus did not come to insist on his rights as the Son of God, but came instead to empty himself of his rights so he could lay down his life, even to the point of death, in obedience to his Father. So that's what we're called to do. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, I hope so. Philippians chapter 1, you're thinking, what Bible are you talking? Chapter 1, verse 18. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in this body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through me, through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on behalf of me. Paul has made a decision. Whether I live, I get freed here, or whether I die, I get condemned by the Caesar. I want Christ to be exalted through my life. I know I will be delivered from this current situation. It will either be to life or death. And what I really want is I want to live in such a way that I don't come out ashamed because I did not have the courage to keep going forward in what God's called me to do. This is where we pray for the boldness. When he says to live as Christ and to die as gain, he's not just waxing rhapsodic. What would be a really good thing to say to those Philippians? Yeah. He's not talking abstract. He's talking up close and personal. The decision could come down tomorrow. Hey, the emperor's ready to see you and he's not happy. Or he could be set free. And so he's weighing it. He's really thinking, if you're down to your last couple of days and you don't know if you're going to be executed or you're going to be released, you're going to be thinking about meaning of life stuff. You're not going to be thinking, I wonder how season 4 of this episode, this show will end up here. And I wonder if Fox is really going to destroy every science fiction show they've ever done. And the answer to the last one is yes. Now he said, if I continue to live, I get to keep doing what I'm doing. And I look forward to that. I get to declare the gospel good news. I get to make disciples. I get to check up on people who are making disciples. I get to work alongside and partner with people. And that's wonderful. But man, if I die, I know where I'm going. I get to be with Christ. Paul writes later, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when he's saying which is better, he's like, it's really hard to choose. Actually being with Christ is better, but I just know I'm not done yet. He says, at the same time, I'm convinced I'm going to come back. I'm going to be with you, be able to see the progress that you've made and the joy in your faith. And that because you guys keep talking about how Jesus is going to show up and he's going to deliver me, I don't want your boasting to be in vain. When I see this, I pray, Lord, may I live in such a way as to not bring shame to you. May I not live in such a way where I shrink from the difficult stuff. May I have boldness and courage to live for you. Sometimes we can even think, well, you know what? I would die for Jesus. I would gladly do that. He's called us to die. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25. He said, if anybody wants to come after me, they need to lay aside their selfish ambition, take up their cross daily and follow me. What is a cross? It's not a piece of jewelry. A cross is an implement of torture that the Romans used to kill people very effectively and also to do it in a very dramatic way. So if you're carrying your cross, you don't know when death is coming, but it's coming. Does this make sense? So he's calling us to come and die, and maybe we're going to do it in small increments. I believe there is coming a time where some of us will do it with large increments. We'll pay the entire cannoli at once. Euphemism for being martyred. But whatever it is, whatever's in front of us, we're called to be living for him, knowing we're basically dead men walking. Galatians chapter 2 says, it talks about, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. This life I live in the body, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. It's like, I don't live, I'm not alive apart from Christ. Okay, Philippians 1:27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Whatever happens, talking to the people, the Philippians, whether I live or die, I want you to make sure you set yourself to live your life in such a manner as to glorify God. Don't fall away from following after Christ if the outcome is I die. I don't want to die for a long time. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to die. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. One of the greatest testimonies and the greatest things that I will be proud when I'm sitting and talking to Jesus at some point in heaven is to be able to know that the lives of the people who came and lived through Hillside in some way, shape, or form, those people continued in their faith in Christ and in passing on the faith in Christ long after this current structure of who we are is gone. I don't want to be the linchpin for your faith. Please. I want to be the person that says, follow me as I follow Christ. And it's about him. And right now, I get to be the coach of this team. And I'm excited about it. And I love you people. Mostly. No, I really do. I truly, truly do. To conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel is remembering that we reflect Christ and we reflect on other Christians. Stand firm in the Spirit without fear. I love what Paul says here. Stand firm in the Spirit without fear, because your opponents are going to see this, and it's going to be a sign of their destruction, and it's going to be a sign of your salvation. Like that example where over and over again the disciples get threatened with death and being dishonored and losing their reputation and everything that's supposed to matter, and they didn't care. They did not love their life even unto death. It's like, and then what? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes off. Where, death, is your sting? Hey, grave, is this the best you can do? This body dying means I'm in the presence of God. I'm not in a hurry to die, but if that's where this goes, death has no hold on us. And so those that try and intimidate us with death or loss of reputation or people not caring for us anymore or rejection here on earth, all I've got to say is when we stand up against that in the power of the Spirit without fear, what we're actually doing is declaring we have a Savior. And for those that don't, it speaks the exact opposite. It has been granted to you in Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him. It's been granted to you. Hey, good news, we got a grant. You're going to suffer for Jesus. I thought grants work different than that. Suffering is not a sign of failure or an indication that something has been done wrong. Matthew 10 says, Jesus said, if they come after me and persecute and kill me, and you're my followers, it stands to reason that they may be coming for you too. What if the very situation, the very thing we want to be rescued from, is the very purpose of God's for us in this time? We are called to endure every single day with confident and sincere faith. Revelation chapter 12 says that we, the body and bride of Christ, overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and being willing to die for our faith, not shrinking from death. I don't know. What happens if you're in that spot? How are you going to respond? I can tell you this. His promise is God will give us what we need in our time of need. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for boldness. I thank you for confidence that comes from knowing you. And I pray that you would deepen and strengthen our relationship with you. And Lord, as we would make disciples, that we would make disciples that follow you and are dedicated to you and dedicated to your purposes. Lord, nobody wants suffering. Nobody wants to be in jail. Nobody wants to experience that. But at the same time, if there's a cost for following you, since there's a cost for following you, we ask that you would give us courage to live lives that reflect well upon you, that exalt you. May we not be filled with fear. May we not be filled with terror. May we not be filled with foreboding. May we be filled with faith. May we be filled with peace. May we be filled with boldness and confidence that comes from the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us and working in us and making us new. I thank you for each and every person who's hearing these words. And I ask you, Lord, continue to draw us together so we can partner for the work of the mission of God in our own way, in our own neighborhood, in our own family, in our own workplace. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Cassidy? So we're going to take a couple minutes to hopefully get a little bit of feedback from our Hillside people. And the fact that you are here today, might get some feedback from you too. Here, you want the stool, young lady?
Thanks.
You're welcome. And so what are you doing with what you heard today? What is God talking to you about? Maybe there's something from Philippians 1, 14 through 30 that jumps out at you, or some encouragement, some instruction, some hope. I'll get you the microphone. In the meantime, Cassie, I'll let you go ahead.
Well, we had Tim Meredith say, quite often we pray and ask God to deliver us from a situation that he wants to use to deliver something out of us.
There you go. Would you repeat that?
Yeah, I kind of messed up the rhythm at the end there, but quite often we pray and ask God to deliver us from a situation that he wants to use to deliver something out of us.
Yeah. Yeah. Any others?
That's all we got.
Nice.
I was going to say also, for people who've been asking about registering, I'm going to post the link for next week in the comments right now. So if you're watching, you have no excuse.
There we go. All right. Well, I'm going to say this. God bless you. May you experience God's joy today. May you experience his boldness. May you experience his pleasure at his knowledge and relationship with you. Dads, happy anniversary of being a dad today. We get to celebrate that. Heavenly Father, thank you that anybody who calls upon you, you save. Who can forgive sins but you? I love in the scriptures where it talks about how our God should be really feared because he can forgive sins. And that fear is not like, ooh, fear and trembling. It's more of that reverence. Goodness gracious. The one righteous one who could do condemnation, instead of choosing condemnation, chooses reconciliation. And that's our bloodline. That's what we do. That's how we roll. Right on? God bless you. Happy Father's Day. Have a great rest of your day.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.